Hi, everyone. So yesterday, wow, who came yesterday? Wasn't it awesome? Simple and profound at the same time. And I went home last night and I said to Maggie, I think we should just take the beds out of our spare room and turn it into a little prayer space. And I felt like it challenged me, inspired me, reminded me just of not just the duty of prayer, because prayer shouldn't be a chore, but the joy of prayer and just reconnecting with our Father and opening up those lines of communication so that His power flows into our lives and through our lives. We had a prophecy over us last night, and I'm looking forward to hearing it back, but I just had a sense when I went home last night that God is going to do something remarkable in this area, not just in the church, but in this area, in this region. And God seemed to be really pleased yesterday. There were Baptist churches represented. There were Pentecostal churches represented. There were Anglican churches represented. There were Methodist churches represented. The whole spectrum of the body of Christ in the room and the presence of God was here. God's really pleased with that kind of unity, I believe. And Hope Church plays a part in that. We play a part in that, and we thank God for the part we play, but it's going to be in fellowship and in partnership with other churches and in unity with the wider body of Christ that God's going to do some remarkable things, and it all starts with prayer. So that's what I believe God has been speaking to us about for a while, and something He wants to embed in the life of the church. We want to be a praying church because we want to see God move. Thank you, Frank, for that word. It's just a reminder that it has to be God's ways, not our ways. Rose came up this morning and talked about the 10th anniversary meal and said that we want to do some kind of international flavoured buffet. I'm just interested today how many nations are represented in the room. If you're from a nation other than England, could you shout out? I'm going to shout out, England! Yeah. If you're from a nation other than England, would you shout out where your nation of origin is? Northern Ireland? What, one at a time? Romania. Yeah, come on, Valapi. You're Scottish. What are you talking about? I didn't hear that one. Yeah, come on, Netherlands. Ghana. Kenya. Nigeria. Philippines. Scotland. Yeah, come on. You don't have to put your hand out, just shout. India, Ghana, Nepal, Lithuania, Rwanda, praise God, Ireland, Zimbabwe. I can't hear, sorry. Slovakia, wonderful. Jamaica, St. Vincent, yeah. Brazil, come on. Any others? Wales. Yeah, can't forget Wales. Come on. Although technically a principality. Yeah. Any others? Come on. That's wonderful. And the reason I'm asking, that's 24, is it? Yeah. Well, praise the Lord. And what really blesses my heart, being part of the Hope Church family, is I believe that one day as we meet Jesus face to face and we bow the knee at the throne of grace and all of the tribes and the nations are represented in that place, we're going to see people from every nation of the world, every language, every tribe represented in the kingdom of God. And so, church, this is a foretaste of heaven. And you're part of a family that is really a representation of the nations of the world. The Great Commission is to go to the nations of the world. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord has brought the nations into one place in Corby so that we could be effective in fulfilling the Great Commission? And the reason I did that little exercise is because we're making a special little video for our 10th anniversary celebration. We've been filming this for a week or so, maybe 2 weeks now. And people who were there at the very beginning of Hope Church, the people who were the core of the church, even before we launched publicly, they've retold some of the stories, and I've been driving around various places in Corby that were significant in what God did in the beginning of the story. But listen, you are part of the next chapter of Hope Church, and I want to thank God that as we look ahead, there are adventures to have. and there are miracles to see, and there are transformed lives that we're going to see as God moves in this place. And we have a guy called Martin Steed here this morning, and he's Jackie Steed's adopted son, and he's going to be in the corridor as you leave with a white screen behind you. And if you're from a nation other than England, I want you to stop where he is and just to say two words into his camera. And those two words are towards Jesus. We want to see people moving towards Jesus. And I want that to be a representation of all the nations that God has brought together here. So if you're from a nation and you've shouted out your nation this morning, would you take literally 30 seconds or even 20 seconds just to stop halfway down the corridor on the way out and to offer those two words into the camera so that we can give glory to God for what he's doing in bringing all of the nations together in this place? Would you do that for me? That's wonderful. Okay, we haven't got an awful lot of time this morning to look at the scriptures, but if you would open your Bible to John and chapter 18. We're going to be looking at that in a moment. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at something that really God's been putting on my heart for a long time now. And I've been really exercised in my spirit as I look at the world around us, as at the society that we're in. And what happens when you take God out of society is that people do whatever they want. They make laws and they live their lives as though God isn't real, and therefore they become God. And what's happened in society over the last generation is that God has become more and more marginalized, and morality has become more and more subjective, and people have just done whatever they want to do. The laws that are being enshrined in our the law books of this land are really anti-God, some of them, and it fulfills a prophecy that Isaiah made that said one day evil will be called good and good will be called evil. And we're going to start a series, we're actually going to start it next week, where we're going to be looking at Christian truth and how Christian truth impacts on our interaction with society. I've entitled this series The Emperor's New Clothes. And I believe The Emperor's New Clothes is a parable of what's happening in society. Has anyone ever read The Emperor's New Clothes or read it to their children? In a moment, we're going to watch a little video that will tell the story. It's only a few minutes long. But The Emperor's New Clothes tells the tale of an emperor who is very proud. He is the culture former. He is the person who is the influencer of the society. He is the one with the power. And the people listen to the emperor because the emperor is powerful. But then there are two people who are clothes makers, and they are evil. And their role in the emperor's life is not to improve his life, but to deceive him, because the emperor is a proud man and he wants the best clothes. And these people come into town offering him the finest linens, but they're magical. And they're magical because when you wear them, only clever people can see the clothes. If you're stupid, you can't see the clothes. And so the emperor invites these people to make clothes for him. And as they're putting the linen onto the kind of strands of gold that the emperor gives to him onto the loom and start to make the cloth, the emperor's thinking, oh no, I can't see the cloth that's being formed on the loom. But I'm not going to admit that I'm stupid, so I'm going to tell them that I can see it. And so they say, what do you think of the cloth that's being made on the loom? This magical cloth that only clever people can see. And the emperor says, it's wonderful, fantastic. And he goes away and he thinks to himself, I can't let anyone else know that I can't see this cloth. And so he sends his prime minister. The prime minister goes and he checks out the cloth and he says, come back and tell me what you think. But the prime minister knows that only clever people can see it, and he doesn't want to upset the king. So when he comes back to report on the cloth that's being made, he says, fantastic, it looks amazing. You're going to look so good in those clothes, emperor. And then the people who are making the clothes, they say, oh, if only the public could see you in these clothes. But the public had found out that the culture former, the shaper of what people should think, the powerful elites of the country, the emperor, believes that these clothes are real, and so they line up on the streets, and the emperor puts on his new clothes. And he thinks that people will be able to see him in all his finery, and as he walks down the road, everybody's saying, "Wow, aren't the emperor's clothes amazing?" Even though in their mind and in their heart they know that they can't see any clothes. But they think that the person standing next to them can see the clothes. So they're not going to admit that they can't see the clothes. Can you see the parallels in society? And so everybody's standing in this crowd and everybody's agreeing with each other. Yes, yes, look how amazing the clothes are. When actually every single person in the crowd is looking and thinking to themselves, "I can't see them. But I'm not going to admit that I'm stupid." And then there was one prophetic voice, a little boy who spoke the truth. And he said, "The emperor's naked." And then one person whispered to another. And then the crowd began to murmur. And then the crowd began to laugh as everybody realized that the emperor was wearing no clothes. And so in society today, there are culture shapers. There are truth tellers. There are those who are powerful, the elites, those who decide what we should think. And they're telling us things that they believe are true because somebody has influenced them. We believe in a holy God, but we also believe in a devil, don't we? And we know that the devil is a killer, he's a stealer, he's a destroyer, and he's the influencer for evil. And so people don't know why they believe the things they believe, but we believe that those who are in government, those who are in schools, those who are in media are putting across some things today that they believe are true because they've been told they're true. And other people are standing by and listening to this stuff and they're thinking, "I don't agree with it, but everyone else seems to be agreeing with it. I don't believe those things are true that are being told me from the media. And I don't believe that as society shifts so quickly in that direction that we should go in that direction. But everybody else seems to be saying that we should go in that direction." The redefinition of marriage away from what God defines marriage as. Everybody else so quickly has changed their minds on this stuff. Surely I can't be the stupid one. I'm not going to admit that I disagree with that stuff because everyone else so obviously agrees with it, but do they? As they look on at some of the massive shifts in society and everybody else seems to be agreeing with these changes that are happening so quickly around us, are they really agreeing with it? Or are they like the crowd looking at the naked emperor saying, "Yes, I can see he looks wonderful. I can see the clothes are so fantastic," because we believe that everybody else is more clever than we are. And so as the church, I believe we need to be that little boy, that prophetic voice that speaks into society and calls some of this stuff out to say that the emperor is naked. He's not wearing the clothes that everyone says he's wearing. It isn't as fantastic as everyone says it is. We need to speak the truth. And so today I just want us to look at this little video just so that it's fixed in your mind. I'm thinking ahead to the next 4 weeks when we're going to look at some very specific things. Listen, I want to be wise about how we approach this because truth has to be coupled with love. And we're in a society where we can speak truth harshly and it comes across as judgmentalism and that we're bigoted, but that shouldn't stop us from speaking the truth. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at some stuff that's controversial in the society that we live in. And I'm not going to live stream the services. And we're not going to put the audio recordings on the website. Because I don't want people to take sound bites out of context and put them into the media. And the devil is a trickery little so-and-so. And he wants us to be cast as the evil twin sister in the pantomime of life. And we're not going to put ourselves in that position. So if you want to hear this stuff, be here. Otherwise, you're not going to hear it. But we're going to speak prophetically the truth of what God's word says, even as we live in a society that has shifting sands. It's like shifting sands beneath our feet. So we're going to just look at this short video, and it's entertaining, and then I'm just going to look at a couple of scriptures about truth.
The Emperor's New Clothes. Once upon a time, there was a vain emperor who loved clothes. He made sure he always looked splendid all the time and had a different outfit for every day of the year. One day, two strangers came to town, stating they were weavers and that they could manufacture the finest clothing that could ever be imagined. The word spread quickly and came to the emperor's ears.
If they can truly make wonderful clothes, I want to meet them, the emperor said.
And so the emperor's footman arranged a meeting with the two strangers. A little round man and a long thin man arrived at the palace, and they bowed before the emperor.
Slimus and Slick, at your service, Your Highness, they said.
I hear you make wonderful clothes. Is it true? The emperor asked.
Oh, yes. Not only wonderful clothes, but magical clothes, Your Majesty, Slimus said. Only clever people can see them. Stupid people can't.
I have no magical clothes, the emperor thought. I need to have them.
Are the clothes splendid? The emperor asked.
Oh, very splendid, Your Highness, Slick replied, but very expensive, as you can well imagine.
Take all the gold you want, cried the emperor. Just make me those clothes.
1 week later, Slimus and Slick returned to the palace to show the emperor the clothes they had made.
Here are your beautiful clothes, Your Majesty. Don't they look splendid?
The emperor and all his footmen gulped, because they couldn't see a thing.
None of them wanted to seem stupid.
So when the emperor said,
"Splendid! They are splendid!"
all his footmen agreed.
Oh, yes, Your Majesty, these are by far your most splendid clothes.
The emperor decided to wear his magical clothes to the royal procession that very day.
Here is your cloak, said Slimus. It's as light as a feather. Oh, Your Highness, your clothes fit you so well, added Slick.
The emperor admired himself in the mirror.
Don't I look magnificent? People will talk about me for years to come.
Yes, Your Majesty, everyone agreed, staring at the emperor.
Open the palace gates, ordered the emperor. And let the royal procession begin.
The crowd gasped when they saw the emperor. Everyone had heard that only clever people could see his clothes, so everyone cried out, "How splendid His Majesty looks in his new clothes, and look how well they fit!"
Of course, no one could see the clothes, but none of them would admit that, because no one wanted to declare himself a fool. Until a small child cried out,
"The emperor has no clothes on."
Then everyone looked at each other and began laughing out loud.
"The emperor has no clothes on."
The emperor realized he had been fooled by Slick and Slimus, and that he was indeed naked. He blushed bright red, but thought it was better to continue the procession under the illusion that anyone who couldn't see his clothes was a fool. He walked stiffly, while behind him a page held his imaginary mantle. As for Slick and Slimus, they had disappeared with all of the gold, never to be seen again. But at least one thing turned out, as predicted by the emperor. People did talk about him for years to come. The end.
Devil's a liar. And he loves us to look stupid, and he loves to deceive us, to believe things that aren't true. And so we're going to just expose a few of those things over the next week. And listen, I want this to be equipping for us as a church, because it's difficult to know how to navigate through some of this stuff. We're in a society that is bombarding us with things that are against the word of God, and we think to ourselves, well, I'd rather just go along with it because it's easier. And we don't always know the word of God, and we don't know the truth. And so over the next 4 weeks, I want to equip you not only to see the distinction between truth and error, but to know what we should be doing in response to that as Christians in this society, not to isolate ourselves and to stand apart from society and to judge society, but to redemptively engage with society, but in terms of the truth. So I want us to look just briefly at John 18, and we're going to look at verse 37 to 38. And this is where Jesus was standing before Pilate. This was at that time where Jesus had been arrested and just before he was crucified. And Pilate was the one who had the power of life and death. So he could say to Jesus that he could be released, or he could be the one who said that he was going to be crucified. And so in John 18, this is the story. And these are words from Pilate's lips. "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "Will you say that I am a king? In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" reported Pilate. And with this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." And then that's the question, isn't it, that people are asking themselves today. What is truth? Jesus was ultimate truth. He was Almighty God in human form, standing before him. In fact, in another place, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And so in the person of Jesus were the exclusive claims of absolute truth personified. But then Pilate asked the question, what is truth? And society and culture today are asking the same questions. Well, if it's true for you, then it's true. You know, I don't agree with you, but my truth is true and your truth is true, even though they are different things. Truth has become relative. And you can believe what you want to believe, and I can believe what I want to believe, and all of us can believe whatever we want to believe. And it's true if we believe it, because we are the standard of truth. There is no absolute standard of truth. In Amos, he talks about a plumb line. Have you seen one of these things? A plumb line? Builders use these. It's a weight on a piece of string, and gravity takes it down in an absolutely straight line. And when they're building walls, they'll build it according to the straightness of the plumb line. And so if it's out of line with the plumb line, it's out of plumb. You heard that? A plumb line. And Amos talks about the word of God being like a plumb line, and how we can measure our lives and we can measure societies against the absolute truth of what God says is true as he defines it. And so in this passage, it's just instructive, because Pilate was saying, what is truth? How can we know truth as Jesus, the truth, stood before him? And Jesus' words, listen to these. He says, "The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth, and everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Listen, if we want to be followers of Jesus and we believe that he is the truth, that God has an absolute standard of truth, then we need to be on the side of truth. There are choices to be made in the society that we live in the culture that we're a part of today, where we have to choose to be on the side of truth. And Jesus said that he came into the world to reveal truth. And in John 8:32, and you know this passage well, it says that if we know the truth, what happens? We get set free. Because the things that the world sells to us as truth often lead to prisons. They're a trap. And our lives get into bondage. They're not a path to freedom. Truth, as God defines it, is a path to freedom. It doesn't limit us. It doesn't make us smaller. It brings an expansiveness to our lives, because God knows how he created us and what's good and what's evil. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Let's look that up together. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Now be honest with yourself. As you look out at your friends and your family and the things you see on the news and on social media and the things that the government are saying or reinforcing that's current in society, do you see things that you believe God says are evil being called good? And do you see things that are good being called evil? Here's the thing. We know that God is good, don't we? He is the source of goodness. He is goodness and perfection and purity. And from him flow every good and perfect gift. And yet, in today's society, God is being spoken of as the one who wants to rain on the parade. He's the one that wants to stop people having their fun. And he's the one who causes rooms full of bigots to live lives that are judgmental. And you know, the church is being cast in this light. And so things that are good, and I know what you're like. And I know how loving and gracious and kind and generous you are. But the world, when they look at the church, they don't see those things. They don't see your kindness. They don't see your goodness. They don't see the love in your heart. They hear this narrative of what the church is all about. They hear this bigot line. They hear this judgmental line. And we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be thought of like that. We certainly aren't those things, at least not most of the time. There are one or two people who perhaps have those things in their heart. But the majority of Christians aren't like that. And yet the world is starting to call those things that are good evil, but celebrating those things that God says are evil as good. And so over the next 4 weeks leading up to the Christmas season, we're going to be looking at some of these things. It's not something we should be afraid of. It's something that we should celebrate. It's something that's going to be good. It's going to equip us to live as Christians in this society. I haven't got much more to say this morning. To be completely honest with you, the series was going to start today, and I have been very, very busy this week in preparation for the conference, and I haven't had a lot of time this week to prepare a sermon for you. Can I just admit that to you? And I was not going to preach this morning at all and just say, well, let's have testimonies, and then Paul invited people up to have testimonies, and so we did that as well. But I want to prepare a feast for you, not serve up for you fast food. And so I'm going to prepare, and I'm going to prepare, and I'm going to prepare. And next week, the week after that, and the week after that, I'm going to bring some things that God has revealed in prayer, some things that he's put on my heart, some revelations from the scriptures that I believe are going to impact us and equip us for the weeks ahead. Should we pray? In fact, I wonder if we could just turn to a few people around us. And just as I sense a little bit of fear as we talk about these things. And, you know, they're big things, and there are going to be major themes that we discuss over the weeks ahead. But I wonder if we could just ask that God would give me wisdom and give us wisdom as a church, as we live in truth, as ambassadors of truth in this generation and in this culture, just for a few minutes with the people who are sitting immediately around you. If you don't pray out loud, if you're not a Christian, you can just listen to those who are sitting around you just praying. And if you're able to and you believe what they're saying, you can say amen. Just for a few minutes, and then we'll worship again. Stand on your truth. We know that people around the world today are being martyred or being imprisoned for standing on the truth. Lord God, we know that truth is something worth fighting for. And Lord God, we look back over the generations of Christians, Father, throughout the world, Lord God, who have taken a stand for truth, Lord God. And we pray for the same courage and the same boldness in this day to stand for truth, to choose to be on the side of truth. Lord God, we want to be loving and compassionate. We want to engage, Father, with those who believe differently to us, Lord God. But we don't want to compromise, Father, on what you say is true. So we need your help. Would you help us, Lord God? as a church to be your people, an uncompromising people, a truth-filled people, a truth-speaking people, people who are courageous to stand on the truth, even though it's unpopular. To stand on truth, Lord God, even though people will misunderstand us, even willingly misunderstand us, willfully misunderstand us. Father, who will say things about us, Lord God, and choose to think bad things about us. But Lord, we just say today, Father, we want to stand on your truth anyway, Lord God. Father, if it means reproach, Lord God, if it means people not getting us, Lord God, if it means people calling us names, Father, whatever it is, Lord God, we know we're not going to lose our life in this country yet, Father, but we don't want to give up on the truth. We don't want truth to be eroding beneath our feet, Lord God. We want to be those who believe you, Father, and tell the world the truth, like the little boy in that story, who prophetically speak into society and say, no, the emperor is naked. No, this isn't right. This isn't good. This isn't true. But Father, to tell the better story, to paint a better picture, Lord God, to speak about what is right, what is good, what is admirable, what is glorious, Father, and to point people to you. Father, thank you that you have the better story. You have the better narrative. I love what Pete said yesterday about wanting to see churches revived and culture rewired. Father, I love that phrase, culture rewired. Father, you can do it, Father, but it will probably take a revival. It will probably take you pouring out your spirit. Father, the church is coming alive and the lost getting saved, Father, for culture to be rewired. But Father, we say yes, please, Father, in this day, Father, would you revive your church and would you bring revival to this land? Would you rewire culture, Father, so that we believe truth and stand on truth, Lord God, and put you at the center as the head of our society, that we don't cut you out, Father, and then wonder why everything's going wrong, Lord God. Cut you out and wonder why there's so much divorce and so much brokenness, Father, and so much fatherlessness in society, Father. Cut you out and look at all of the stuff going on in schools and realize that, Father, we asked you to leave. And now we're reaping the fruit, Lord God, of those decisions we made in previous generations. Lord God, would you take your place as King of the United Kingdom? Father, would you make Great Britain great again because you are great? Father, would you be Lord over this land, Father? And would you reestablish truth in this generation? We ask in the name of Jesus for your glory's sake. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.